And this morning, if you brought your Bibles, we'd like you to find 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you brought your storybook with you, you would be on page 161. And if you'll mark that and get that ready, we'll be able to read that in just a little bit. Hard to believe, but we are 12 weeks into a 31-week study of the Bible that's really different from anything that we've ever done before. For those who have just kind of joined with us, we're using this tool called the story. It's been assembled like this, and it's captured the narrative portions of the scripture and then arranged them in chronological order so that it reads just like a story. And I would say already it's been a very helpful study, and I'd encourage you to give it a try. It's not too late to jump in. Books like that are available out at the Connection Center. If you want to pick one up for $5 or whatever you can give, would encourage you to join with us and as we go through these next number of weeks that we'll be spending. Well, you know, on a number of occasions, when I've read in the Bible about someone's obvious failure, and we do read about failures in the Bible, there's been a number of times when I've thought to myself, you know, if I was God, I don't think I would have included that particular incident in the canon of Scripture. And yet, as I think about that some more, one of the reasons I think a lot of us here today struggle with a little bit of insecurity is because what we compare ourselves to is other people's highlights reels in their life, while we know our behind-the-scenes reality. And so we see what all everybody else is doing, but that's because we're looking at their highlight reel and think it's amazing, and then we know what's going on behind the scenes for each of us. Well, last week, we took a look at King David's highlight reel, didn't we? I mean, the guy defeated the giant Goliath. Well, today, maybe a little more real for most of us, because we're going to be digging into some of his not-so-heroic, behind-the-scenes reality. Chapter 12 in the story could just as easily been titled The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, because we're going to examine some less-than-stellar scenes from David's life. 2 Samuel chapter 11 really records almost a seismic shift in David's story. And I'm not going to be able to cover all of the details today just because of time. So I would encourage you to be sure and read it for yourself in chapter 12 of the story. Or you can read about it in its entirety in your Bible from 2 Samuel chapters 11 through chapter 24. But right now, I want us to go in and get an idea of what we're looking at. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start reading this morning from 2 Samuel chapter 11, just the first five verses, page 161 in the story if you're following along there. And you'll get an idea this is not typically what we would expect of King David. Says, in the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites, they besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening then, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of his palace. I don't know, they didn't have air conditioning back then. It might have just been a hot night, and he wanted to get out and get some fresh air. But from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her, and the man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. And the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. Not such a stellar scene from David's life. And again, we don't have time, but if we read on, we would discover that what follows might easily make for a very interesting episode of the Jerry Springer Show. I mean, it gets pretty strange. Now, last week, if you remember, we were able to discover what I called some upper story insights. We've been talking about the lower story where we live out here, and the upper story is what God's doing. And we learned some upper story insights. And I would just encourage you, all the messages, if you miss them, they're available online. The notes are available online. Well, this week, we are clearly introduced to what I would call some lower story insights. We're going to gain some information about how we have to live out our lives here on this earth and some important things about that. But first, before we get there, I just have a story to help set the stage for that. Many years ago, there was a boy who lived in the country and whose family only had an outhouse. Now, I'm wondering how many of you here today can even remember an outhouse. Okay, more than I would think. Every service, a little bit of a surprise. Well, the boy absolutely hated the outhouse because it was always too hot in the summer. Of course, it was freezing in the winter, and the smell was almost more than he could take. Well, since the outhouse was positioned near the edge of a creek, he often felt compelled to push the outhouse into the creek. Well, following a spring rain, the creek was running high. The boy saw that it was his chance to get rid of that outhouse. And so he gave it a big push. The outhouse tipped into the creek and floated away. Well, later that night, his dad revealed that they were going to be making a trip to the woodshed, which the boy knew meant that he was going to get spanking. And when he asked why, his father said, "Well, because someone pushed the outhouse into the creek today, and I think it was you, wasn't it?" And the boy confessed, "Yes, Dad, it was me." Well, then the boy had a thought, and he said, "You know, Dad, today I learned in school that when George Washington cut down the cherry tree, he didn't get into as much trouble because he told the truth." The father replied, "Well, yes, son, I think that's true, but I'm pretty sure that George Washington's father wasn't in the tree." Note to self, before pushing over the outhouse, check to make sure it's not occupied. Well, most of us here have never toppled an outhouse. But what this story is going to reveal to us today really is what I would call three human realities, which is the first of our lower story insights. And they're all a part of our lower story. And one of the first human realities is there is something inside of us that for some reason wants to do wrong. Have you noticed that? There's something inside of us that wants to do wrong. And all of us have felt that pull. Somebody tells us not to do something, and what do we want to do? We want to do it even more. The Apostle Paul talks about that a little bit in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature." And every one of us, even though we might be a Christ follower, still live with this earthly sinful nature that leads us in wrong directions. He says, "For I have the desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out." That young lad knew that pushing over the outhouse was not something that he was supposed to do or what he should do. And yet, what did he do? He went ahead and did it. And I sure noticed, maybe not so much when I was growing up, but I sure noticed that as I was raising my kids, I never had to stop and give them any lessons or give them any instructions on how to get in trouble or how to fight with each other or how to be disobedient to their parents. They seemed to come by that naturally. That's because there's something inside each one of us that wants to do wrong. We've got to live with this tension. And a lot of times it'll create conflict within us. We need to be aware of that. And Apostle Paul addresses that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Notice he says, "For the flesh," that's that sinful nature, "desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature." They're in conflict with each other. And I bet every one of us in this room has had one of those moments when we felt like, you know, I really want to do this, but I know that's really not what I should do. Maybe I should do this. And it says, so you do not do what you want. That's what we need to be clearly aware of. Second of the three human realities is this. There are always consequences to our choices. There are always consequences to our choices, as much as we wish they weren't. Now, in his book, Making Life Work, Bill Hybels, a pastor and author, tells a story about an encounter that he had with a fellow frequent flyer while they were both experiencing some frustrations of air travel. Maybe you've experienced that too. Well, the man kind of opened up, shared really a lot of his life story with Bill, and it became evident that he was really mad at God for allowing what he thought was an inordinate amount of pain to enter his life. Well, when he'd finished complaining and indicting God for everything that had gone wrong in his life, Bill said, "Wow, that's quite a story." He said, "But could I ask you a couple of questions?" He said, you said your former wife turned into this horrible, evil person. I'm just wondering what your relationship with her was like before she turned evil. How did you treat her? Were you good to her? Were you faithful to her? Or did you perhaps do some stupid things that might have added just a little bit to the demise of your marriage?" He had to admit he had done a few stupid things. And then Bill said, and about your tens of thousands of dollars of debt and your tax problems with the government, simple question here, did your spending ever get out of hand? Did you ever spend more than you earned? Did you ever buy something foolishly or impulsively? He had to admit that, of course, he had. And then Bill said, and you're frustrated now because no one will give you a job. Just another question. Were you ever a model employee? If I called the last three employers that you worked for, would they be disappointed over losing an employee as great as you? The man admitted that he'd actually been fired from his last job because he'd lost his temper a few times. He'd actually told his boss where he hoped that man would spend eternity. And in case you're wondering, it was a very hot place. Well, up to that point, Bill hadn't let on that he was a pastor. But then he came clean, and he told him that he didn't believe God had singled him out for any special suffering, and that he didn't think it was fair to blame God for many of the problems that he was blaming him for. And then Bill said to him, you know, the Bible says, if you sow folly, you will reap heartbreak. It seems to me, he says, that you've sown plenty of folly, and now you're getting a predictable return. See, what all of us need to realize is that our choices always lead us somewhere. And yet it's very easy to complain about where we find ourselves, even though it's a direct result of our own choices. See, sin has consequences. And the real problem with sin is that once you go down that path, sin will almost always take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you intended to stay, and it will cost you more than you intended to pay. Third of the last human realities there that we need to recognize, there are no secrets with God. There are no secrets with God. And you know, apparently it's not just God that we would like to keep secrets about ourselves from. I found a USA Today survey that said that the number four fear of Americans is for people to find out about who I really am. That's the number four fear. And yet the Bible warns us all. It says, be sure that your sins will find you out. And still most of us would think, you know what, I'll be the exception. No one will ever know about what I've done. I'll be the one to get away with it. But I want to remind you this morning, you're not hiding anything from God. In fact, there's a very important, very insightful verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And I want you to read that with me and let it sink in what it says. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything. Does that leave out anything? Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And all three of these human realities play into the story of David and often play into the story of our lives. Now, there's a second lower story insight that we can really garner from what we're examining today, and that is that our stories often get shaped through what I would call inconspicuous details. Inconspicuous details. And it's those little things that we're not paying necessarily enough attention to that are causing more damage than we might be able to understand. After a storm rolled through an area, people were out examining the damage, and they noticed this huge, strong, looked like a sturdy tree had fallen over. Well, upon further investigation, they discovered that the tree fell not because the storm was so strong, was because it had been rotting from the inside out. And that illustrates really the power of inconspicuous details, things that we're not paying attention to that may be eroding our life. And apparently, there were some details in David's life that he had not been paying attention to. For example, I think as you studied a little bit more, you discover that David's personal success had caused him to begin to drift away from God. When things got good, when he got successful, he could do things on his own, he didn't need God's help as much, he began to drift from God. Now notice David hadn't turned his back on God. He hadn't rejected God. He had simply drifted away from God. And that's always a danger, even for every one of us, when life is going too well. I think that's probably one of the reasons why the writer of Proverbs chapter 30 had a little prayer that he prayed something like this. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? What is he sharing? This danger of when life's going good, we kind of forget about God. So I would just say we should always be careful. Always. But we really need to be especially careful when times are good. There's a second detail that I think David wasn't paying enough attention to, and that is that David's marriage was not healthy. David's marriage was not in a healthy place. If you remember, after David killed Goliath, one of the rewards that King Saul offered included his daughter Michal as a wife, and so Michal became David's wife. Now, we really don't know much about their relationship at all. We're only given tiny little snippets of what happened, but when you read about it, you can quickly surmise that things were not well in the palace at all. And let me just say to every couple out here, every couple here is going to deal with intimacy issues. And sadly, what I've noticed is that spouses often do things that accomplish the exact opposite of what they desire, and they end up pushing each other away when what they really want is greater intimacy. And David's a great example of that. See, once David solidifies his rule as king, he decides to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. And it's a great day for David, a lot of celebration. In fact, when you read about it, you say, I didn't know people could party that hard. And he was celebrating. In fact, it says he was even dancing before the Lord. He must have got hot, took off some of his outerwear before he knew it, he's down in his skivvies. But he is celebrating for God, and it's been a great day. He comes home, and I think he's imagining, we're going to celebrate together as a family. But it didn't quite turn out that way, because in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20, it says, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him, and she said, wow, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. Hear a little bit of sarcasm in her voice. Going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. Now, if you'll give me a little license, I'm going to read between the lines here a little bit, but my guess is that Michal wasn't feeling very loved. In fact, I would imagine that she thought, why wasn't I with David? Why didn't he invite me to go along and be part of the celebration and participate in it? Because really what I would have liked to do was to share that celebration with him, but he left me alone. But instead of being honest with him about her feelings, what did she do? She just lashed out and she attacked David. Now, David could have been a man, but he really didn't do much better, if you notice, because the very next verse, you can see the cycle coming on. David said to Michal, hey, I was celebrating, but it was for the Lord, who, by the way, chose me rather than your father and anyone from his house when he appointed me to be the ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. Does that sound familiar at all, guys? And I'm thinking that when I read between the lines there, David was not feeling very respected by his wife. But instead of being honest about his feelings, he chose to become defensive and belligerent. Can any couples here today that could relate to that at all? I know I can. And I would just say to a couple here today, if that's where you find yourself, you need to get some help. You need to work on building your marriage. You know, there's a lot of couples today that are fighting in their marriages. They need to be fighting for their marriages, working to get their relationships stronger, because it's when those relationships get weak that we get more susceptible to temptation. Third part of David's life that he wasn't paying attention to was that David was not where he was supposed to be. He was not where he was supposed to be. Remember back in verse 1 of chapter 11 where it says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab and the king's men and the whole Israelite army. But what did David do? He remained back in Jerusalem. And so his army's out in the field taking risks of their lives, defending the kingdom, sweating, bleeding, dying. And where's David, their commander-in-chief? He's at home taking afternoon naps, strolling leisurely around the palace. And it was in that moment that David became more susceptible to temptation. And it's just a great reminder that all too often it's those small little daily decisions that can end up writing the story of our lives. Because look where it led David. I wish we had more time to go into that. But when I look at that and we see David described as a man after God's own heart, I think to myself, you know what? If that could happen to David, it could happen to anybody. If it happened to David, it could happen to anyone. So think about it. How does a man after God's own heart find himself in a place like that? Well, David was as human as any one of us. And he just, again, took for granted some of the things that he needed to be paying attention to. I think that's exactly why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 reminds us of something very important. He says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Pay attention to the details. And then what's interesting, the very next verse, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but what's common to man. And God is faithful, but he won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now that's what God would have given to David as well. And you know, I think David simply chose to ignore the alarm bells that must have been going off all around him. In fact, we hear about what should have been one of his alarm bells. In verse 3, it says, David sent someone to find out about her, about Bathsheba, and the man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite was one of David's mighty men. And that should have shut David down right then and there. He was given a warning. What did he do? He chose to ignore it. How do you find yourself in a place that you will ultimately regret? You ignore the warnings. And though David thought that he had crafted the perfect cover-up, which he did, somebody still knew. Because there are no secrets from God, and so God sent the prophet Nathan to David, who really kind of set him up with this emotionally powerful story about a rich man that goes in and takes a poor man's lamb instead of using one of his own. And when David angrily thought he was passing judgment upon some other fool, what he discovered was that he was that man. And that brings me to the third of the lower story insights that we want to look at today, and that is this. Getting caught and being contrite are not the same things. Getting caught and being contrite are not the same. We see this so well in others, a little harder to see in ourselves. There's a huge difference between being sorry for what you've done and being sorry that you got caught. And this story, I think, illustrates the difference between those two by giving us, in a fairly short time span, two very different reactions. One of them is David, we'll look at that in a moment, but the other was his predecessor, King Saul. And King Saul was the first king that was chosen to be king over Israel and had great promise, but as he got into his kingship, he started doing things that God had told him he was not supposed to do. In fact, one time he was getting ready to go into battle and he got a little bit worried because Samuel didn't show up to do the sacrifice. And so even though he knew that only a prophet, only a priest should do it, he said, man, I want to make sure I've got God's blessing, so I'm going to go ahead and I'll do it myself. And of course, about the time he finishes up, Samuel arrives. And in 1 Samuel 13, verses 11 and 12, Samuel just says to him, says, hey, Saul, what have you done? Now, he could have just said, well, I messed up. I made a mistake. But that's not what he did. See, Saul made excuses. He says, when I saw the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time, now he's kind of blaming, and that the Philistines were assembling, and I thought, now the Philistines are going to come down to me, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to go ahead and offer the burnt offering. Have you ever had a thought in your mind that says, you know, I know this is what God says, but I think my way is better. I think I could do it my way and get by. And that was his problem. Instead of being contrite, he made excuses. But David is really the best example for any of us, because David, when he was confronted, just simply humbly confessed. And confessions means what you do is you just agree with God. You say, God, I agree that I've made some mistakes. And so in 2 Samuel 12, it says, then Nathan said to David, and imagine hearing that, you are the man. See, over a year had gone by since that night that David had spied Bathsheba from the rooftop. And for months now, he'd been in denial. He said, hey, I put that all behind me. Finally, he was forced to face his sin. And what we see is in that moment, he was broken. It's a beautiful thing when the shell of a hard heart breaks. It says, then David said to Nathan, well, I didn't mean to do it. I mean, it really wasn't my fault. I mean, she shouldn't have been out there. I have sinned against the Lord. And you know, sometime after that, David recorded his expression of confession to God in an even deeper way in his spiritual journal that we've been given access to in Psalm 51. So Kim, you can go ahead and begin to play as we prepare for receiving the Lord's Supper, because we're going to remind ourselves that we have the freedom to openly confess whatever we need to before God. And so what we hear is an authentic prayer of repentance. And let me just remind you this morning that trying to keep the law is never going to help anyone become a better person. But loving God because of His grace and mercy is what can actually change a heart. And so listen to David as he shares. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. You know, our problem is, and it's been around for centuries and millennium. In fact, go back way to Adam and Eve in the garden. When they sinned, what was their natural response? To hide from God. To move away from Him. They didn't know what we know today, and that is that God doesn't want us to move away from Him. He wants us to move toward Him. Sin is serious business. God doesn't just overlook it. But we have to ask ourselves, will we choose self-justification or will we choose grace? Because when Jesus came on this earth and died on the cross, God was trying to say to every one of us that because of Jesus, we no longer have to hide. We no longer should even try to hide. That's one of the reasons why every week here at Academy Christian Church, we observe the Lord's Supper. Because it's one of those moments when we remind ourselves, wow, I don't ever want to get far away from God. I won't ever want to drift. I want to remind myself how important my need is for Him. And so we see verses like this in the New Testament, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. And God just didn't overlook our sin or walk away from it. He said, I'm going to do something. He said, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And how did He do that? Well, He took the punishment that we deserved and put that on Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we could die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you've been healed. I'm wondering if any of you this morning have kind of been trying to hide from God. Maybe afraid to bring something out in the open because you're ashamed, you feel guilty, You've broken or destroyed things, and there's no hope for reconciliation. That's the lie that Satan wants you to believe, to keep you far from God as he can. And what we're about to do right now is a reminder that we are free to come to God. Not because of our own goodness, but because of Christ. And so in just a moment after I pray, the ushers will come. They'll bring the trays. You can take the bread. Jesus said, "This is my body." He was here in person on this earth. We're going to celebrate his coming in a couple of weeks. And then the cup, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which represents my life being poured out so that you could be forgiven. And you no longer need to hide." And so maybe today would be a great day for some of you to come clean with God during our communion time. So let's pray, and then we'll have an opportunity to draw near to God so he can draw near to us. Father, we are so thankful that we live on this side of the cross. Thank you for David's heart for you, how he remained broken and open and honest before you. Father, help us to be able to get to that same place and have that same spirit. And thank you that we can now do that with the confidence that we have because of the forgiveness of your Son Jesus that we remember this morning in the bread and in the cup, for which we are so thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.